looking around to see who would recognize some of the men that were with us last night, because there were two guys that were here way back from the old time, and they were Jim David and Ray Salvo. So I wanted, did Jim David stop to see his sister on the way into town? He didn't? Oh my goodness. So I was kidding them. I said, yeah, most of you people don't know them, but a few of you do anyhow. I said, yeah, the only time, I mean, we grew up with them, as I did, and some of you as little children all the way through all those years. I said, yeah, the only time you two guys come back here is to eat steak once a year. That's the only time you come back to see us. But they're doing well. It's good to see. Jim's had some health problems, it's good to see them. They're doing well. Remembering some old days of our assembly in our church here. We're looking through and working our way through the book of Acts last week's. And today we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. So just spend a few moments looking at some points here that impressed me this last week as I read and meditated on this chapter. I wrote down here why I like the book of Acts. And I think the reason I like the book of Acts is because it's about real people, almost like you and I, trying and living for the Lord. In a day, in a country, and in a time when most people were unconcerned. Remember that these early chapters of the book of Acts took place just in a matter of weeks after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this time, most of the people of Jerusalem had forgotten about that event. They had gone on their lives living as usual. It was to them just another crucifixion of criminals that the Romans did in the city of Jerusalem. They had forgotten it and were unconcerned. But the religious elders and leaders of the Jewish people, for them it was a different story. We'll talk a little bit about this later on when we get into the chapter. For them it was different. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ created great problems for them, and they still were facing these problems. And so we'll see what happens, what evolves because of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were the disciples. And it's such a contrast between the days just before the crucifixion and the days after in the lives of these men. How they went forth preaching the gospel and witnessing. And we'll read today with great boldness and having a great effect. And many people came to trust the Lord as their Savior. So all of these things are taking place. This is the story of real men and women living for the Lord in this situation, much like us today. In a certain sense, living in a world where most people are unconcerned, don't care. And we seek to live for the Lord and serve Him and witness like these men did in these early days. So we'll read the entire chapter. It's a long chapter, but I think it's really important to read the story all the way through. Sometimes when you want to study the Bible and you just can't get into it, sometimes it's good just to read. Just read it and let the words speak to you. Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when he had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among them, saying, "What shall we say to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done. For the man was 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So I was reading this chapter again this morning. I came to this verse, "For the man was 40 years old." I just stopped to think about that. It seems like an insignificant fact, doesn't it? And all of this story, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just drops in this little fact. This man was 40 years old. Well, why is that important that he was 40 years old? The rulers were, this is a little comment that I just meditated on a little bit this morning, but this man, 40 years old, and it's important that the Holy Spirit tells us that he was 40 years old. And I think the thought is that these rulers were having a hard time dealing with this. They were trying to explain it away, and when they came to this man, he was 40 years old, they couldn't deny what had happened. This was not some child or some teenager making up a story, was it? This was not some fable of someone saying something happened. This man was an adult. He was 40 years old. He knew what he was talking about. And these leaders could not deny what he was witnessing, what had been performed and what had happened to him. And so we're told this, that this is an important fact that we have in this story. So let's continue, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." This is the Peter and John went to their friends. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before you to be done.'" What an amazing statement that is. Herod and Pilate and all the Gentile people, this verse tells us they were doing what the Lord commanded them to do. They thought they were going their own way. Little did they realize, and they never knew, that they were fulfilling the word of God with their lives. They were following the Lord's plan in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, sharing all things. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The outline that we could find in this passage is found right in the very first couple of verses. And I've outlined it this way. First of all comes preaching, and then comes persecution, and then comes rejoicing and people being saved, believers accepting the gospel. It says in verse 2 that these Peter and John preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Several times we'll see that phrase, resurrection from the dead. This was the great truth on which they were basing the gospel that they were preaching to the people. And they preached the resurrection of Jesus. And this was the great problem that the religious leaders were facing. What to do and what to say about the resurrection of Jesus. And then the next verse tells us these leaders came and put them in custody until the next day. And so immediately after their preaching, the persecution began. And we'll say something about that a little bit later on. But persecution begins. And this is the first mention in the book of Acts that we read about persecution. Later on, the book of Acts and these disciples and Christians faced a lot of persecution, didn't they? And we'll read about that later on, and we see that much later on in the book. And then comes the result of this preaching and persecution. It says, many believed. And by this time, from the day of Pentecost until now, the number of the early church gathering in Jerusalem was about 5,000 people, 5,000 men, in addition to many women and children. I'm thinking if there were 5,000 men, there must have been several thousand women and children as well, and young people. How many, we don't know, maybe as many as 10,000 people all had accepted the message of salvation that these disciples were preaching, and it all had to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now this chapter comes after chapter 3, in which we saw the account of how this man who was, 40 years old, how this man was healed, a lame man, and he was healed. And we talked about that last time. But after that, this gave the opportunity for these disciples, particularly Peter, to preach the gospel to the people. So it's a continuation of the story of the things that have been happening since the day of Pentecost. Much of the early chapters of the book of Acts has to do with Peter. And we've talked about him before, this great apostle Peter and what he accomplished for the Lord. We knew the things that he had gone through at the time of the crucifixion, but here he is boldly preaching the gospel. and the statistics of what we see that we've just mentioned here, the thousands of people were responding, and it says they were believing the message that Peter was preaching. So we see Peter's great boldness in preaching, and throughout the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, we can read those sermons that he preached, the great sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, and people started to respond and get saved. Then in chapter 2, then in chapter 3, Peter and John healing this lame man, and this gives Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel to the people again. And so most of the preaching in the book of Acts, in the first four or five chapters, even more than that, is the preaching of Peter. And we see the great boldness and fearlessness of his preaching. That's a great contrast, because we remember Peter at the crucifixion. It had only been a couple of weeks before. And Peter cowering in fear, even for his own life, not willing to be identified with Jesus who was being crucified. And what had happened to Peter? Well, he came to believe and to realize in his own heart that Jesus was the Messiah. And it had to do with his being raised from the dead. And from that time, Peter goes out, and we see that over and over again in the book of Acts. Peter goes out in great boldness to preach. Peter was a great man. I know I've talked about Peter before here as we've studied some of these passages. Peter went on to be one of the greatest of the disciples in spreading the gospel and preaching throughout the area of Jerusalem and that country. Peter was a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in those early days. After this preaching to the people, we see the stir that it created, and the religious leaders are in a dilemma of what to do. The people are following and believing, and so this is the first time in the book of Acts we see where Christians are arrested. It's the first persecution that we read about in the book of Acts. It says they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. So this is the beginning of persecution for the early church. It was not the really cruel persecution of the Roman civil authorities that came later on, especially after the burning of Rome, and Christians were cruelly persecuted and tortured and killed. This persecution came from their own religious leaders, and they had a lot of authority in what they could do to those who were not accepting and following the Jewish religion. So we read about that persecution here. We read about these two men, verse 6, Annas and Caiaphas. Remember them? Same high priest that were at the crucifixion and conducted the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ at his trial and crucifixion. And as I mentioned before, their problems were not over with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might have thought they were, but they weren't. They knew it, because when Jesus was raised from the dead, it just resulted in thousands of people believing and following him. So they were part of this council called the Sanhedrin, and they were the religious leaders. They were trying to enforce people to accept the Jewish law and live according to Jewish law. But as we read before, they were doing the will of God, even though they didn't know it. And they were a part of God's plan of salvation. We don't know who John and Alexander were, but it seems like the families of Annas and Caiaphas were gathered together. I guess kind of like politicians of our day. They kept the power in their own families. And they passed on these high priesthood positions from one to the next. And so Peter and John were brought before this council. By the way, there were others on this council. And you remember that even on this council of the Sanhedrin, there were some who believed. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of the Lord and buried it. They were believers, albeit perhaps secret believers, and they were on this council as well. And we see some of their arguments throughout the book of Acts, and over a couple of times they argue with the council, leave them alone, don't bother these men. Their reasoning might have been nothing will come of it, but they were believers. And sometimes we see that even in our own country and in high places, we see people that just seem to know and understand and believe in the gospel. So these priests were so opposed to Jesus. And you remember that even at the time of the crucifixion, how they opposed. At one time, Peter feared for his life before these very same men. And here in this chapter, after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he stands before them, and boldly proclaims and preaches the gospel. Well, we could look at Peter's sermons. This is the second or third time that Peter has a preaching the gospel. And whenever he preached the gospel, this time before the religious leaders, when they're taken into custody and brought before this council, Peter takes this opportunity. He preached to the people at the time of the miracle of the healing of the lame man. And we read that last time. But now he preaches to the religious leaders as they're put on trial, as it were. And Peter takes every opportunity to preach the gospel, no matter who the audience is. He tells them of the lame man who had been healed by the power of Jesus. And he just confronts them. He kind of puts in their very face boldly before them, this is Jesus, he says, whom you crucified. But God raised him from the dead because he was indeed the Messiah. These verses are so important. He is not afraid to boldly state to them the very things which they were denying, Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so he quotes scripture. He preaches them that Jesus was crucified. God raised him from the dead. And by his power in the resurrection of Jesus, this man stands before you whole, it says in verse 10. This is the power that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the same power which makes this man whole again. Then we have this important verse quoted from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And these very religious leaders had denied that. They had schemed and tried all kinds of things to hide this truth from the people. Look what it says in verse 10. Let it be known to you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And then after that comes the great verse of salvation that we quote, verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Great truth of scripture and a great truth of salvation that we need to remember. I'm sure that all of us here do remember. The only way of salvation is through Christ, and this verse reminds us of that. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way to get saved. There's only one road to heaven, as we say. There's only one salvation. Christianity gives us the true way of being saved. And over again, this truth is spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, and particularly by Peter in these early chapters. Clear statement of the gospel. They explain the Old Testament scripture. They challenge the people to believe the evidence and the truth of the gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead, and this is the way of salvation. Because of this, Peter's boldness, first in preaching this message to the people out on the street, and then later again preaching this message behind closed doors to these religious leaders, it's Peter's powerful witness for Christ. It says many Jews believed and were saved. And these religious leaders, they're in a dilemma. They don't know what to do. And so they reason among themselves. We talked about that before. They reason among themselves, and they decide all they can do is warn them. It says they threaten them. They give them a stern warning to stop their preaching. And of course, Peter and the disciples are not going to do this at all. It didn't matter to Peter who he was preaching to. He took the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he continues to do that all throughout the remainder of his life. A large number of people were saved. The religious authorities were confused. They're saying, what shall we do to these people? They realize that if they imprison them or beat them or treat them wrong, that it's going to stir up the people. They're afraid of the people. And so they can't think of anything, any way to punish them. It says that they don't know how to punish these men for what they have done. And so they give them a stern warning. They commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus in verse 18. But it doesn't matter. The end of the chapter tells us that many believed, a multitude of believers. We've seen already over 5,000 came to a trust in Jesus as the Messiah, as their Savior. So great preaching by the apostles, Peter. Great persecution by the religious authorities and leaders of that day. But then came tremendous results and rejoicing, and many believed. And we see that at the end of the chapter. First of all, we have a prayer of rejoicing. These believers, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? This is what David wrote in the Old Testament. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Kings of the earth took their stand, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. I commented on that verse. It's really an incredible verse. Sometimes we sometimes say that the Lord rules the nations. We look at our world, and there's an important lesson for us to realize here. And we think this world is so bad, and it is. But sometimes as Christians, we say the Lord is working, and he works even through kingdoms. He works through rulers in this world. And even unbeknownst to them, they are fulfilling the word of God and his plan for the ages. Who would have thought to say that Herod and Pilate and the religious leaders were actually doing the work of God in their opposition and in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look on their threats. You don't have to be afraid. All the signs and wonders that have happened, they've come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, just the last words of this story. It's now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. What great unity these early Christians had. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What a sense of love and sharing they had for one another. The effects of salvation and belief, trusting the Lord, had great effect in their lives. It says then, and the apostles had great power in witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter ends with the statement of the resurrection of Jesus, just as it began all the way back in verse 1, preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This early preaching of the apostles went forth in great power. And then the next verse says, and great grace was upon them. And these people not only witnessed the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but great blessing and great grace was given to them to live for the Lord as they continued to live for him and to serve him. And it had great results. They brought things that they had sold and they laid them. They gave to Jesus. They gave to the church. They gave to one another. They shared. They laid all these things at the apostles' feet and shared in each other. What a great experience of rejoicing and happiness and joy and worship these early Christians had. So this chapter, we might say, is the end of the story. The beginning of the story is the healing of this man in chapter 3. The end of the story is the preaching of Peter, the boldness of the apostles in preaching, and the blessing of thousands of people coming to trust this Messiah and trust the Savior as their Lord. Just wonder if we would just long to see those results in our day and age. We see it around the world in some places. Great revival. Said that in looking at the continent of Africa, where thousands of people are being saved and gathering together to worship and fellowship together. It's still possible today, isn't it? And we need to trust the Lord that he will work like this in our own lives and in our own country to see people come and know the Lord. There's power in the gospel, and these people experience it, and I trust that we can do that as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has provided us with the way of salvation. We're thinking of his sacrifice on the cross. So many of his disciples looked on this as a day of defeat and sadness, a day to the end of their hopes and their dreams. But in only a few short weeks, they were the very same men were witnessing the great truth and great power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So many came to trust you with their lives. So we just thank you for the message of salvation. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. Help us to be willing to serve him and to live for him. I ask your blessing on each one that's here today. In our fellowship and time together, pray in our Savior's name. Amen.